Father, thank you for your grace and your kindness to us. Thank you that we can approach you as our Father. Thank you that you hear us when we pray and that you delight in hearing us when we pray. And Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us as we talk about prayer. And we pray that you would meet us in the midst of the difficulties we face in our own prayer life with you, the things that might keep us from you. We pray that in your grace and by your Spirit, you would set those things aside, that you would remove those barriers, and that you would draw us closer to yourself in our own prayer lives. And we pray this through Christ. Amen. Okay, quick review of where we've been. We're talking about spiritual formation. That first week we talked about how we are made, which is huge when we start talking about how we change. And then the second part was, what does it mean then to experience the salvation of Jesus? What is he actually doing in us in redemption? And we said one of the ways that the Bible regularly summarizes that is that the image of God is being renewed in us. And so we looked at those passages that that speak of us as worshiping creatures. And this was kind of the claim I made that first week, that we don't make our way in the world as purely rational beings. And all kinds of real life examples of that that we can point to, say, yeah, I've done plenty of things that are very irrational. The reason for that is that we make our decisions. I mean, it certainly doesn't bypass our intellect, but we are worshiping loving creatures. And so the way we make our way in the world is towards that which we find most desirable. So this is what it means to be made in the image of God. And of course, when we were initially created, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, their orders or their desires and their loves were perfectly ordered. They were set in the exact way that they should be. What the fall has done, and we said this that first week, has caused us or has resulted in us loving things that we shouldn't, and then loving good things in a way that we shouldn't. So that's some of what we're focusing then on with this study of the practices of following Jesus, because we said we need to address these desires and loves by means or by way of practices. There are these critical ways that get us in the way of God's work. And so, quote from Willard on your sheet, grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. And then we must seek out ways to live and act in union with the flow of God's kingdom life that should come through our relationship with Jesus. So another way that I'd said this is that these spiritual practices are ways to get in the way of the Spirit's work, to put ourselves in a place to experience God's transformative work in our lives. So it's God is the, we'd maybe even say, the primary worker in this, but we also put forth this effort in that we are to give ourselves to these practices. So as an intro question this week, we talked last week about the Word. This week we're talking about prayer. So let's do this. Complete this sentence. Prayer is hard because, and I have a whole list on your sheets. Don't look at those. Why is prayer difficult? Yeah, and prayer requires us to stop, and it can feel like we're not doing anything in that moment, and that's frustrating for the busy ones among us. Yep. What else?
Listening to God can be hard.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like a voice.
Yes. Yeah, right, exactly. And that's one of those things that it's interesting to think about from the perspective of somebody who is not a Christian. You know, prayer is very weird when you think about it. Like, we are talking to somebody you can't see. And that obviously affects us as well. Yeah, very, very tough in that way. What else? Yeah, so it can feel like a fruitless endeavor if we have to strain to see results and answers. Any other answers, so I can guzzle more of my Diet Coke?
I think it's daunting. I mean, it's kind of one of those things that feels like the word do I start, you get overwhelmed with, like, I need to pray for my Bible study group, I need to pray for my women's group, my community group, and how, like, I don't know, sometimes I think I get lost in all that. And I do think the praying life is helping some of that, to have a more kind of a system for that.
Yeah.
But
Don't steal my thunder yet.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, and maybe even when you do find yourself with all of these many lists of prayers of supplication, maybe you do actually try to give yourself to them, and it feels like in the end, like you're reading a list. It's like, so if I'm just saying this person's name as we go down this list, and it I don't know, doesn't seem like that's what God intends. Maybe it is, I don't know. Any others? One other that I had jotted down was that sometimes we can bump up against this theological objection or difficulty, and it's the point that if God is sovereign and His will is going to be brought to pass, what's the point? You know, what role does our prayer play in this? And that's hard. I think that can be a hindrance at some point too. So the way Paul Miller puts this, Emily, is this the book she's mentioning? Yeah, actually, will you do this, please? So this first section is from that book that Emily mentioned, A Praying Life. And so what he says is that when we bump up against all of these difficulties, what can happen is that, in his words, a quiet cynicism and a spiritual weariness sets in. And so you eventually, if you've been a Christian for a while, you can get to a point where you just feel tired of trying. And, you know, when you're reading the Bible, it's something tangible that you're doing, and it's easy to know when you begin and when you end and when you're done. And and prayer isn't one of those disciplines, so it's probably one of the first ones to go. So here's some reasons that he gives, and then at least one that I've added from another source. So he says prayer is hard because, one, we're self-occupied and cynical. So here's how he says this works. You might force yourself to pray for a time. And let's be generous and say that it takes about 30 seconds rather than like 15 for your mind to begin to wander, specifically to your own to-do list and what you're not doing because you're sitting there praying at the time. And so maybe then you jot something down because you think, I don't want to forget that. I've got all these things to get done. And then another thing comes up, another item on your to-do list. Anxiety possibly sets in at that point, and then all of a sudden you realize you're not praying anymore because you're thinking about your to-do list and you're anxious over it. So then maybe a little bit of guilt sets in, or you start thinking like, gosh, is something wrong with me? Is this, like, this doesn't seem like the way prayer is supposed to be. And then you think, well, I might as well just go ahead and get something done and cross these things off my to-do list, so I'm going to go do that right now. This is kind of a waste of time. And so this is what his quote is getting at there, that this praying exposes how self-preoccupied we are, and it uncovers our doubts. It's easier on our faith not to pray, because after only a few minutes, our prayer is in shambles. So barely out of the starting gate, we collapse on the sidelines, cynical, guilty, and hopeless. So we can be self-occupied and cynical. Secondly, we live in a non-stop culture. I'll read this quote. American culture is probably the hardest place in the world to learn how to pray. We're so busy that when we do slow down to pray, we find it uncomfortable. We prize accomplishments, production. But prayer is nothing but talking to God. It feels useless, as if we were wasting time. Every bone in our body screams, get to work. This is also one of the reasons, I mean, even silence might be uncomfortable for some of us in this room. And yeah, even silence during worship, during the confession of sin, it's so unusual for us. We'll talk very specifically about that, I think, next week. We'll talk about the practices of silence and solitude. So we find that uncomfortable. We're in a nonstop culture. Thirdly, we don't combine prayer with other practices. This is the one that's not from Miller here. This is what Willard says about this. There's a need, he says, for combining with other spiritual practices, that prayer can't stand alone. And this is one of the reasons we'll talk about silence and solitude next week, as well as a Sabbath and a couple weeks after that. Just look at that last sentence of his quote. He says that let's go two sentences. The open secret of many Bible-believing churches is that a vanishingly small percentage of those talking about prayer and Bible reading are actually doing what they're talking about. They've not been shown how to change their life as a whole, permeating it with appropriate disciplines so that prayer and Bible reading will be spiritually successful. That's important for us to hear, that a lot of these are complementary. We talked some about that last week with Kara's question about about Bible reading. So that's a reason it can be difficult. Fourthly, we'd rather be self-sufficient. In the broader culture in our churches, we prize intellect, competency, and wealth. Because we can do life without God, this is maybe not a uniquely American problem, but it's certainly a Western world problem, a first world sort of problem. Because we do life without God, praying seems nice but unnecessary. Money can do what prayer does, and it's quicker and less time-consuming. Our trust in ourselves and in our talents makes us structurally independent of God. That's a big one. Fifthly, finally, prayer seems odd. This is what Rachel mentioned. Sometimes you might feel like you're talking to yourself, you know? And if we expect God to respond, we still struggle with whether it's God's thoughts, our thoughts, what's he saying to us, how does his word apply to our lives, that sort of thing. So the ultimate problem, this is how Miller summarizes all of these issues, is that prayer is hard because we have a dysfunctional relationship with our Heavenly Father. Another way to say that is that we've lost sight of the grace of the gospel. So we can articulate the gospel or the doctrine of even of adoption and sonship, but we very rarely experience it in a way that's transformative of our prayer life. And his assertion, and I think he's on to something here, this is when we looked at the friend at midnight parable a few weeks ago, this was the point, that some of our struggle, or maybe the underlying issue with our struggle with prayer, is our relationship with God. How we view him, it's a relational issue. So, a couple passages there. Of course, Jesus referred over and over to God as Father. God is often referred to in the whole of Scriptures as Father and King. Those are two images that are regularly attributed to God. So, a couple passages there, John 4 and Galatians 4. I won't read those now, but here's the point. It's easy to forget that the kind of tender love God the Father has for us has everything to do with how we approach him in prayer. Prayer is hard because we can continue to live as slaves rather than sons. So that is a huge part of this for us. If we don't view God as Father, then we're probably not going to approach him in prayer rightly. And this has everything to do with the struggles in prayer as well. It's not just that we need to remember that Jesus' death on our behalf actually forgives us for our sins in our prayer life, but it's also that if you think about a compassionate father who wants his children to be near him, that's different than feeling like I've got to, you know, move through these lists or do this, this, and the other thing. So, a couple quotes. Paul Miller, deep down we just don't believe God is as generous as he keeps saying he is. And then a quote from now, and the crisis of our prayer life is that our mind may be filled with ideas of God while our heart remains far from him. Real prayer comes from the heart. So, here's what we're going to do in the remainder of this time. I want to give some specifics as to how to cultivate this relationship. And here's, I think, a helpful way to think about this. This is sort of like the way we would talk about maybe marriage or parenting advice. Here's what I mean by that. We can give tips and things. It's not going to guarantee intimacy in those relationships, though, right? But, for instance, a great practice in a marriage is to have a date night set aside. Because what it does is it creates space for intimacy. That's how I want us to think about some of these practices. They're going to create space or create that space in order for intimacy to develop with God. So don't hear these as like these kind of silver bullets, like this is going to be the magic thing here. These practices create space for it. Any thoughts, comments, questions about those difficulties? No? Okay. Okay, so why pray? Number of reasons. So glad you asked. First, prayer is Christ-like. This is maybe the most obvious and probably the most important as well. This is always fascinating to me that Jesus, the Son of God, as a member of the Trinity, still saw it as absolutely critical to be in prayer with his Father. And there are, we'll talk about this when we talk about rest and silence and solitude. There are times where he withdraws from crowds of people who are pressing in on him asking him to do really good things, to minister to them, to heal them. And he said no to some of these people in order to pray. And so I think that this applies maybe a bit more when we talk about rest, but that's important. It just shows how critical this was, that he, it wasn't like this was, I don't want to say he wasn't doing ministry. This was ministry, as we'll see in a moment. But it's a different kind of ministry, and it's an absolutely critical ministry. So John 17 is probably the classic example of this in the high priestly prayer in the upper room discourse. A few other passages, Mark 1:35. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. There he prayed. Luke 5, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is when people are pressing in on him. Luke 6, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray. Skip there to Matthew 14 in verse 23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And then look at this from Matthew 26. This is from the when he's in the garden before his crucifixion. And I want you to notice the brutal honesty and struggle even of Jesus' own prayers. As the Son of God, the God-man. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." So prayer is Christ-like. Secondly, prayer is expected. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Just notice that prayer is assumed. When you pray. And then Luke 18, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. This is the parable of the persistent widow. Actually, what the parable we'll be looking at next week during worship. And then Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So it's expected. Thirdly, prayer is heard by God. Just look at 1 John 5. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Hebrews 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Couple other passages to the same effect there, that God hears us when we pray. We could put the friend at midnight parable on there as well. Hey, come on in, Charles. And then fourthly, prayer is ministry. Did you? Yeah. Oh yeah, no problem. I could tell you weren't here for the class by the look on your face there. Yeah. Okay, so fourthly, prayer is ministry. This was new to me until I read this book by this guy Hughes Oliphant Old. He talks about prayer being a continuation of the ministry of Jesus in particular. He says this is what it means to do ministry in Jesus' name. So a couple of quotes from these two books. He says it's in prayers of intercession that we continue the ministry of intercession that Christ gave to the church to perform in his name. That makes sense if you think about it, that the church in Jesus' bodily absence is to continue his ministry on earth. As my Father sent you, so I send you. But it's interesting to apply that to prayer, that Jesus prayed in an intercessory way. We do the same now. So to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray with Jesus as he intercedes for his disciples in every age and every condition. Jesus has left us to carry on in his name the work of intercession that he began. So it's ministry. And then prayers of petition. This is the passage from James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. And then finally, an encouragement to us, prayer is helped by the Holy Spirit. This is Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So those are some biblical reasons to pray. And then we have another a set of potential pitfalls in prayer. These are things that we might struggle with. This is the other list for sort of the why we don't pray in the first place. This is, okay, we started to pray. Here are pitfalls as we enter into it, potential pitfalls. The first is hypocrisy. This is what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So what does this look like? Jesus tells us pretty explicitly, it looks like praying in order to be seen. That's the motive for them. So it's a very outward, public, showy kind of prayer. Another way that this could look like is praying with blatant lack of repentance. So Matthew 6 again, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door. Sorry, this is the solution. Blatant lack of repentance. I don't have this passage written down. It's from Isaiah though, where the prophet speaks of God not hearing the prayers of the Israelites because of their wanton, blatant disobedience. So this isn't a warning like, well, do I need to be perfect in order then to pray? But I think this is kind of the 1 Peter 3 passage where Peter says to husbands, love your wives so that your prayers might not be hindered, or be gentle with your wives, understanding with your wives so that your prayers might not be hindered. And the thought being there that when there's this kind of blatant lack of repentance in an area of your life where you're aware of sin in your life and you are willfully choosing not to repent of it, that is a hindrance to your prayer life. So what's the solution? Jesus goes on, verses 6 through 8, Matthew 6. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So what is the solution? Jesus says to pray privately. Obviously, he's not saying this is the only context in which you should pray. But we are to do this. There should be a private element of our prayer life. And then a way to summarize the rest, I think, is to say we're to pray to God and not to people. So I think it's very helpful to even hear that Jesus condemns them for their thinking that these kind of the flowery language and all the phrases that they heap up are going to be the way in which God hears them. And so he says, no, you don't need to do that. These simple, short prayers are ways that God hears us. Two other pitfalls: not asking, and then asking selfishly. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And then look at that James 4 passage. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passion. So we dealt with this a little bit in the parable of the friend at midnight. But the question that naturally arises with Jesus' words in Matthew 7 is, how do we make sense of this? It sounds like he's given away the farm here with this, that if you just ask, then you get it, right? Is he saying that if we ask for absolutely anything, then we'll receive it? No, he's not saying that. A few points. Why is he not saying that? One, prayer is not magic. It's not some incantation that you just say the right way and then all of a sudden these things happen. Nor is prayer a way to control or manipulate God. That's not what prayer is. Thirdly, he alone knows what's best for us. So this would actually, if we interpreted that passage as being anything that we ask for, we will automatically get, that would not be loving of him. Because we would ask for all kinds of things that if we were to receive them would be awful for us. And so he's not saying that. But he is saying that there is a problem, though, that the we could go too extreme and just say, well, I'm not going to ask at all then. It's not it. We're to ask boldly. We're to ask for big things. We're to ask that God would be at work, particularly in ways according to his word and promises that he makes in the scriptures. But we're not to, and this is the third and final potential pitfall, we're not to ask selfishly. That's what James is getting at. In that passage, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So again, it's God's grace to us that he doesn't grant us all the desires of our hearts. We'd be in a bad way if that were the case. Any questions on that? Those are like huge, huge questions when it comes to prayer.
Yeah. As you're talking, I'm thinking about like what Emily talked about, the list, I need to pray for this person, that person. And during a couple of Bible studies and couples prayer groups, so often our requests are real circumstantial. Like if we're moms or for our children, maybe men's things going on in their job. And I mean, this is the life we live.
Right.
These are the concerns of our heart. But then you look at like the high priestly prayer, which is setting in women's Bible study. And Jesus knows what his disciples are getting ready to face, and he doesn't pray about their circumstances, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He prays about the real heart needs. And for me personally, the list can get frustrating because it's not, I think there's obviously the balance of we live in the real world.
Right, and we're going to ask for specific things. Yeah, I'm only going to pray for spiritual things.
Exactly.
Right, yeah.
But at the same time, it can just miss the mark. I mean, in the midst of the circumstance.
Yeah. Yeah, yes. Maybe we could say it this way. There's also, we want to pray for our lives in the world, but we want to press into even heart issues that involve those circumstances. And we want to pray for those circumstances as well, but we don't want to remain exclusively there. We want to press into what it looks like to love God and love people in and through those specific instances. Yeah, is that where you?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, it's a conundrum, and
yeah.
If you're kind of leading that group, it's a, how do you bring that out?
Yeah.
How do you balance asking with trusting? Again, I don't think you fall totally to just saying your will be done, because it does get like revenge. Get answers.
Yeah.
So it turns into frustrating. Where's the balance?
Yeah. And that's, I think, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is instructive in that way too, in that he is specific and he's saying, Father, if there's any other way that we could accomplish this without me going to the cross, then I'm all ears. Then that would be great. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. So it's both and. It's making a very bold request. And then at the same time saying, and yet I'm going to trust, and a very specific request even, and I'm going to trust your will in the context of this as well. Because you're my Father and I know what's best. And but yeah, that is, there's no easy sort of formula to that. Yeah.
Paul Tripp recently had a Wednesday devotional thing that he sent out on prayer. I don't know if any of you saw it. And the basic gist of that was, if you're not praying, Father, be glorified, your prayer requests are selfish. And I shared it with a couple of women, and one response was, well, all my prayer requests are selfish. Again, is it the same thing? Is it asking the same question?
Excuse me, took that one down the wrong pipe there. I think that is a, well, I would say maybe two things to that. One is that yes, ultimately that we would want that to be the case, and but I don't know that that it wouldn't necessarily mean like I'm going to tack on that phrase. Oh, and by the way, God be glorified in all that I do. It would be much more in the substance of our prayers, which I do think if we're going to press into heart issues on that, those are God glorifying prayers when you're asking, enable me to respond in a kind and loving way when somebody does something I wish they wouldn't do, or something like that, that your name may be glorified ultimately. And the other thing I'd say, obviously, who am I to talk to put an asterisk on Paul Tripp? But that's this, I'm sure you'd say the same thing that Paul Miller's saying, that there's immense grace in coming from the Father as well. So the tendency might be to think, oh man, I don't ever do that. Here's another thing that I'm messing up on in my prayer life. God's not interested in us groveling and trying to stay away from Him and just, you know. So there's grace there as well. Not to discourage us from greater prayer. That's great. Yeah, I totally agree, Sherry. Yeah, it's God-honoring act of faith to even begin to pray. Okay. So what are the practices of prayer here as we'll wrap up with these concrete ways? And again, just like I mentioned last week when we talked about different ways of... we talked about reading, hearing, reading... memorizing and meditating on the Word, and this could become extremely daunting too. We don't want that to be the case, so don't feel like now I have to do everything under Roman numeral 4. That's what I have to do. See which of these maybe fits your stage in life, your particular circumstances right now, your own personality. What stands out to you that's appealing of these? If there's one that's appealing, start there, and then you can branch out some. So we want to, again, as we've said each week, we want this to be not just a class about where we talk about spiritual practice, but we actually engage in these practices. So what are the practices of prayer? First, I want to say this. Prayer is learned. I think that's something we need to wrestle some with, that prayer is something learned. It doesn't just come naturally to us. And so that's meant to be an encouragement to us. So here are ways that we can learn to pray. So first, learning to pray from Jesus and His Word. So we're to pray regularly. Jesus learned to pray in what was the traditional Hebrew way. There were three times of prayer, morning, afternoon, and evening. You have that. Do I have that on your sheet, those three? He also would have prayed before meals because that was Jewish custom. So here's what Adele Calhoun says. She says, like David, who prayed seven times a day, and Daniel, who prayed three times a day, Jesus and the Jews of his day prayed at set hours of the day. It was a devout Jew's habit to go to the temple at the sixth and ninth hour, noon and 3 o'clock. After Jesus' death, his disciples continued to pray at fixed hours of the day. This custom of praying at set daily intervals quickly became a part of the early church's rhythm of prayer. Much of this, particularly in Acts, is where Paul is going to the local synagogue to preach the gospel, and he's engaging in prayer at those times as well. So I just want us to see that because we're going to talk a lot about this, that engaging in these regular patterns and habits of prayer are not inherently unspiritual. In fact, the opposite is true. They're deeply spiritual. This is what our Lord did. It's very easy, particularly with prayer, to value spontaneity over all else. The person that can just stand up and just pray, like, or you're in your time of prayer, and it's whatever's coming to you, when it really does, then you think that was really good prayer, rather than saying, I prayed the Lord's Prayer. That wasn't that spiritual, right? So that's not the case. Again, these patterns and these habits, actually, the one even feeds the other, where you have these written prayers then that can be jumping off points for spontaneous prayer. But if you never get to the spontaneous prayer part, that's great. It's fine. They prayed set times of the day and often with set forms of prayer as well. So then pray Scripture. Why would we do this? This might be obvious, but here's some encouragements. One is that we're praying the very words of God to God. That's an inspired, inerrant prayer when you pray Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is actually teaching us how to pray, giving us words. And that's another point, that it gives words to our prayers. The Psalms give us these deep, give words to our emotions oftentimes, what real life with God is like. They give words to emotions that you might not have words for. That it also gives words to our theological convictions. So it teaches us to pray generally, teaches us to pray God's promises specifically, and then we'll say this a few different times, that prayer is formative. We become what we pray in a lot of ways. This is why we, the way we talk, the way we do about our liturgy and the songs that we sing, these ways that we pray, these ways we sing, these ways that we worship actually impact our heart and make us certain kinds of people. And the beautiful thing about praying Scripture as well is that the prayer is no longer solely dependent on our emotions. So you're not having to kind of muster up a certain feeling in order to pray. So some examples of praying the Scriptures. Okay, it's 3:43. You got to pick this up a little bit here. Pray the Psalms. Pray the Lord's Prayer a few different ways. You could do a thought for thought. Use the Lord's Prayer for thought for thought. You sort of think of these as categories or hooks to kind of hang your prayers upon. And then use the Lord's Prayer as a word for word model for prayer. Pray that morning and evening. Pray it once through and then go back and elaborate on each line. So that's another great thing to do. Pray the promises of God and then pray meditating on Scripture. We talked about this last week that Donald Whitney says meditation is the missing link between Bible intake and prayer. So your Bible, you're meditating upon Scripture becomes time of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Paul says this, 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians 6. This is often understood as a call to the church as a whole. I think that's right. But it's also something that we can and should strive for, maintaining an ongoing prayer life. Here's some ways you can do that. One is by short sentence prayers, very simple prayers throughout the day, small things that you could pray for, maybe something that you've been meditating upon or memorizing, it becomes that. Historically in the church, the Jesus Prayer has been one of the choice short sentence prayers. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Comes from Luke 18. And then some passages in Matthew 9 as well. These are short sentence prayers that you can use throughout your day that can be a way in which you continue to commune with God. Pray out loud. David Pallison used to talk about this a lot, where praying out loud is, you said you're talking to a person. So pray out loud. That actually works against some of that sort of like, is this like my thoughts or my praying or like what is happening? Just pray it out loud. So that's a great way to do that. This is, I'm not going to read those quotes now. Pray accounting for your body. So this might not be something you've considered, but the Scriptures actually speak pretty often about our bodies when we pray. So I've got these different ways in which you can actually... And again, you don't have to do all these all the time, but it might add some variety to your prayer life. There's different meaning for each one. So you might stand, which was the Jewish custom, outstretched arms, lifted hands, uplifted eyes. I remember at an MTW conference, this was, I think in 04, where there was a man who had been converted out of Islam. And he never prayed with his head bowed and eyes closed. It was always up because of this rich relationship that he had with this God that loved him. That was pretty good reason. And then kneeling, of course, and even prostrate, reminding ourselves of another position of humility before the Lord. You look at those passages there. These are all with scriptural precedent. Okay, learning to pray from Jesus' people. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's probably familiar to some of you. And as Darwin always likes to say, that adoration and thanksgiving should be all pervasive, that you don't do any of those without there being adoration and thanksgiving present. Fixed hour prayer, the daily office. This is what the Lenten prayer guides are based upon. Here's how this came about. There were set prayer times of monasteries. It was based on Psalm 119, where the psalmist literally says, seven times a day I praise you. And so they had these seven times, and it carried into some of the regular practices of prayer by Jesus in the early church. And so this was reduced then by the Anglican church to these four basic times, and the emphasis was on morning and evening prayer. And so Thomas Cranmer, who was the guy who wrote the Book of Common Prayer in its original version, envisioned this being the practice of the church. And it was really interesting. He saw us as praying together while separate from one another. So you actually, that's a good way to think about it, even when you're using that prayer guide. We're joining to pray with one another as a church. In this book about Calvin, it's called Life in God, that came out a few years back, he emphasized, we talk about the priesthood of all believers, he emphasized the monkhood of all believers. And what he said was that there were these practices that were commonplace in the monasteries. And so what he said, the problem with the monastery was not the praying or these specific disciplines that they engaged in. It was what happened in medieval Catholicism, where it turned into a means by which God's favor could supposedly be earned. He said the problem is that they're being held within the monastery. God intends for all of his children to be engaging in these practices. I think that's helpful. It's a little street cred with Calvin too, right? So why is this helpful? When it comes to spiritual formation, we are what we pray. Great quote from Piper here on planning to pray, the importance of it. And then I'll just read this from Annie Dillard. How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. What we do with this hour and that one is what we are doing. A schedule defends us from chaos and whim. It is a net for catching days. It is a scaffolding on which a worker can stand and labor with both hands at sections of time. So the importance of being intentional, planning. There's some resources for you. Emily mentioned Praying Life. He advocates this note card way of prayer, which is very helpful. And rather than trying to explain it all, I just point you to the book, Praying Life. Final encouragement. Jesus is praying for you, for me, for us now in an ongoing way. He continues to intercede for us. He is praying for us even now. John is great on this. We've got to keep that in mind. Questions for reflection and then some recommended reading. Real quick, that Westminster Larger Catechism, those questions, I know you're thinking, that probably doesn't sound that interesting. But it's the section that goes through the Lord's Prayer, and it's deeply devotional. It's each petition of the Lord's Prayer with ways to pray it through, and all that's online. So, okay, 3:50. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you would draw us near to yourself, help us to become a people of prayer, because of our great desire to know you, to love you, to worship you, to honor you in all things. We pray that you do that now as we gather as your people to worship and hear your word and gather around your table. We pray this through Christ. Amen.